take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 2. I'd like for us to read, and then we'll go to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and read verse 32. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it reads, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Chapter 10, please. Verse number 32. "Give none offence, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Let's bow for prayer. Our God, we're thankful for the reminder this morning that your love has no limits. And we are thankful for that provision of salvation. And we are thankful that you have promised us that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I pray as we spend these few moments together that you would equip us and strengthen us. Help us to love that which you love. Because you first loved us. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. As you study the Old Testament scriptures, you will note that God worked through a nation. God worked through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament economy. In the New Testament, God works in and through His church. God works through His church in the New Testament economy. And we will see that at the rapture of the church, God will resume His dealings with the nation of Israel. And note here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 32, that God makes a distinction between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, the church at Corinth was referred to as the church of God. So God makes a distinction. Now as we study the New Testament, we will see within the pages of the New Testament there are 27 individual books that make up our New Testament. And we see within these books the unfolding of the church of Jesus Christ. The church that Jesus Christ instituted. We see how it unfolds. And if you and I are to value the New Testament church, and I trust that you value the New Testament church, we understand that we are privileged to be a part of that which our Lord started. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." And we've stressed back that if a person truly values the church, they will work towards being a part of a New Testament church and also... encouraging the purity of that church. I'd like to stress this morning that if we are to value the New Testament church, we need to have an overall understanding of the part it plays within the New Testament and the divisions of the New Testament. We have stressed thus far that the founding of the New Testament church is within the Gospels. We have the church in its infant stage. If you go back, please, to Matthew chapter 18. So in the Gospels, we see the founding of the New Testament church. In chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church," something new, something distinct. When we move into chapter 18 of Matthew, we see the church is mentioned once again. And we see within these verses here, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, we see that this church takes form. It's local, it's visible, it involves real people. It's organized, we have procedures in place. So we see within this church, in its infancy, that it's local, it's visible, it's organized. We see that it's constituted, it exercises authority. Note then verse 18, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." If you go back to chapter 16, please, quickly, verse 19. Our Lord said, "I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That statement is repeated. So we see within the founding of this New Testament church that is visible, it's local, it's within a given locality, it's organized, there is authority within that church. So we see within the church in its infancy stage, with our Lord Jesus no doubt being the rock, the foundation, and the head, that he begins to bring into existence that which we see unfolding within the remainder of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus called his disciples and he instructed them and he trained them. And a careful study of our Lord's movements within the Gospels reveals that the 12 disciples were constantly with him, either being instructed by him or witnessing his workings. So we see within this relationship that prevailed between the Lord Jesus and the disciples, we have the church in its infant form, the founding of the church. And the Lord Jesus, before his ascension, he called for a church members meeting there in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, please. He called for a members meeting, note here in Matthew chapter 28. In verse number 16, he said, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." So the Lord Jesus calls for a members meeting, and he goes on, and with this nucleus, this church in its infancy stage, he went on to say in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," pardon me, "teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost." So before his ascension, he called for a meeting with the disciples, and he gave them a great commission. And how was this infant church going to move on to maturity and to carry out this work? In what power and what strength? Well, remember that the Lord Jesus promised his disciples a comforter in the Holy Spirit, who will replace his presence by the indwelling and empowering of every child of God in John chapter 14. And if you go to Luke chapter 24, please, Luke chapter 24. What the Lord Jesus giving his disciples commission, a great commission. Note here in verse 49 it reads, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." What was he referring to there? Obviously, he was referring to the power of the Holy Spirit. He had promised the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. In John chapter 14 and 16 and chapter 17. So how was this infant church going to move on to maturity with our Saviour's departure? Well, the Lord Jesus said to this band of believers, this infant church, "I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. I want you to remain behind in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high." Well, as we move into the book of Acts, please, Acts chapter 1. The disciples did as they were told and returned to Jerusalem. And the Bible teaches here in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The Lord Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "I want you to tarry, wait in Jerusalem, pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come down. To what end? That you might be an effective witness for me, not only in Jerusalem, but unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So the disciples did as they were told, and they returned to Jerusalem. And we see here in Acts chapter 1, a group of no less than 120 people assembled to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come down as our Lord had promised. Note then verse 12, it reads, "After our Lord ascended, then returned they unto Jerusalem." So he tells them once again, you need this power. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem," verse 12, "from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And note then verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And note then verse number 15, "There are some 120 people assembled with these 11 disciples praying for the power of the Holy Spirit." Because the Lord Jesus said, "You will be endued with power from upon high." So we see within the gospel, we see the founding of the New Testament church with our Lord Jesus. And as we move into the book of Acts, we see the formation of the New Testament church. We see that it takes organized form in the full sense of the word. Well, God answered their prayers. God answered the prayers of this 120 people praying in Acts chapter 1. And there was a great manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence and power during this feast of Pentecost. Note there in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Note then verse number 8. "And how heard we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." So God answered their prayers. This prayer meeting that grew to 120 people there in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, go back to Jerusalem and pray and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the disciples made their way back into Jerusalem, they assembled a group of no less than 120 people. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And God answered their prayers. There was a great manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us in verse 4. And they began to preach the Word of God. On this feast of Pentecost, there were people here in Jerusalem from all over the world. Some of those nationalities are mentioned there from verses 9 to verse number 11. And the Bible teaches us in verse 8 that every man heard the word of God in their own language. So as these men preached the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, they heard the word of God in their language. That is the New Testament teachings of tongues. It involves real languages. And it's really a miracle of the hearing. People hear in their own language. So as the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit preach the word of God, the Bible teaches us in verse 8, every man in his own tongue, in his own language, could hear and understand the word of God. It was an amazing event. Well, the Bible goes on to teach in chapter 2 that Simon Peter stands up and he takes the lead and he clearly preaches the fact that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the one that was rejected by God's own people, crucified and risen from the dead. Peter being filled with the Spirit of God, verse number 14, Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and he addressed the Jewish people, ye men of Judah and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you. So Simon Peter, being filled with the Spirit of God, preaches the word of God, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one that was rejected, that you've rejected, the one that was crucified and risen from the dead. Look at verse 36 and 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Conviction sets in. Conviction set in as Simon Peter called for repentance from sin. Note then verse number 38, he said, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the people cry out, what do we do? They're convicted because of their sin. What do we do, Peter? And Peter said, you need to repent of your sin. And my friend, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to repent of your sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The only remedy for sin is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He that was crucified for your sin was buried and rose again in victory. And my friend, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The people cried out, what shall we do? Well, Peter said, you need to repent. You need forgiveness. You need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Messiah, just like I've received him as my Messiah. And then publicly declare your faith by being baptized. And if you'll receive Christ as your Savior, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit upon faith in Christ. So conviction sets in, and Peter gets up and he preached repentance from sin and calls for biblical baptism as a proof of their new life in Christ. And the Bible goes on to teach in verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Many were saved on that day of Pentecost. In fact, the Bible teaches us 3,000 souls. Now, bear in mind, there would have been no less than 1 million people there in Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost. There were lots of people there. So compared to over 1 million people, 3,000 doesn't sound like a whole lot, but this is 3,000 Jews that are converted. This is a miracle of God. This is the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. And note then verse 41, it reads that they were added unto them. Added unto what? What were they added to? Well, if you look at verse 47, it reads, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. These 3,000 converts were saved and baptized, and they were added to what? They were added to the church. In order to add to something, there must be something there. Am I right or not? You can't add to something that's not already there. They were added to the church. What church? Well, the infant church. The church that Jesus Christ founded with his 12 disciples. And there in Acts chapter 1, we noted that there was 120 of them assembled. They were added unto them, added to the church. You add to something that's already in existence. The church in its infancy was already in existence within the Gospels. And we see here in the book of Acts that it takes definite form. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, verse 42, and fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. Now they're really getting organized. We're beyond just the turning the ignition on, the car's moving. The church is forming. We see its infancy in the Gospels with the Lord Jesus founding this New Testament church. And as we read through the blessed book of Acts, we see that the church takes form. As we study the book of Acts, we read that the New Testament takes definite form, and we see that throughout the book of Acts, new churches are started throughout Israel and throughout Asia Minor, throughout Europe. The word of God is going everywhere. God's people are anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. People getting saved and baptized, and they're being congregated into local fellowships known as a New Testament church, that which Jesus Christ brought into existence. And Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you a comforter, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Let me tell you why Peter could preach one sermon and 3,000 Jews saved, because he was filled with the Spirit of God. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. The problem with the average Christian today, they're so filled of self and sin. And we need anointing of God's Spirit upon our hearts and lives. And we might see a few more people saved. Well, Peter preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 souls were not only saved, they were baptized, added to the church. What church? Church there in Jerusalem. So we see, as we study the book of Acts, we see the church taking organized form. We see churches established and people being sent out of churches. Look at Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2 makes reference to a church at Antioch, northern Israel. And the Bible teaches us there were prophets and teachers there. Then note then verse 2, it reads, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So we see at this stage there are churches planted, and here we have a church at Antioch, and in this church are two men, a man by the name of Barnabas and Saul, and the blessed Holy Spirit moves in and calls these men to the mission field, and the church acknowledges their calling, and the Bible teaches us in verse number 3, they laid their hands on them, they ordained them, and sent them away, commissioned them. To what end? To plant New Testament churches. See, churches are to plant churches. That's the biblical pattern. Churches are to send out missionaries and plant other churches. We see that throughout the book of Acts. And we see here the church at Antioch is a missions-minded church. Now, the church at Jerusalem was a little bit slow off the mark. So in Acts chapter 8, God had to bring in some persecution into the church at Jerusalem so that they would scatter and get on with the master's business. But not the book at Antioch here. This was a missions-minded church, and they send out Barnabas and Saul to preach the gospel, to win people to Christ and to baptize them and to establish New Testament churches. Churches were planted, pastors were appointed. Note then chapter 14, please. Verses 21-23. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So we note here the establishment of New Testament churches, the appointment of pastors, elders, bishops. Then look at verse 26 and 27, please, of the same chapter. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. This is back in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch. And when they were come, had gathered the church together, the church at Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So we see that churches were planted, pastors were appointed, local, visible, organized, constituted churches were being established throughout Israel and throughout Asia Minor and throughout Europe. So we see within the book of Acts, as you read the book of Acts, you will see the formation of this New Testament church. It takes real active form where they're sending out missionaries like Paul and Barnabas, and they're preaching the gospel, they're baptizing people, and they're establishing New Testament churches. They're appointing a shepherd to look after them. And we see this, that Barnabas and Saul report back to the church at Antioch, and they report back at what God was doing. What God was doing. So we see within the book of Acts the formation of this New Testament church. In the Gospels we see the founding of the New Testament church. And then we move into that group of books in the New Testament known as the epistles. The epistles. So in the Gospels we have the church in its infant stage. In the book of Acts we see the formation of that church. People were saved, baptized, added to a church. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and etc., etc. And from these churches, missionaries were sent out to do what? To fulfill the Great Commission and plant what? Plant what? Churches. Churches. New Testament churches. That which our Lord brought into existence. I will build my church. And then we move into that group of books within the New Testament known as the epistles. And we see within these 21 books, we have the what I call the fine-tuning of the church. The fine-tuning of the church. After the book of Acts, we have what we call the epistles or letters. An epistle is a letter to churches. We have the book of Romans. Please turn to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 1. Are you still with me? We need to value the New Testament church as we see it unfolding within the pages of the New Testament. The book of Romans here, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Romans. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So there was a church here in Rome that the apostle Paul addresses this epistle to. So we have from the book of Romans all the way to the book of Jude. There are 21 epistles, letters. There are 21 letters either written to a specific church, i.e. the epistle to the Romans, or they are what we call general letters or general epistles that were to be read in all the churches. The specific letters deal with specific issues for that church. For example, the church at Corinth, they were a little bit hard-headed. The Apostle Paul had to write two letters to that church to straighten them out. And we see within 1st and 2nd Corinthians some specific issues that were taking place within that church family. And yet we have books like the book of Galatians, which is a general epistle in that it addresses churches throughout an area of Galatia. Then we have the book of Titus, for example, where the Apostle Paul was writing to a man by the name of Titus on an island called Crete. They had many little churches. And the Apostle Paul encouraged Titus to set the churches in order and appoint pastors over these little fellowships. So specific letters deal with specific issues within a church. And then there are the more general epistles dealing with issues and teachings that are relevant to all churches. So we have within these 21 books what I call the fine-tuning of the New Testament church. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew believers to stress the fact that Jesus Christ is supreme. He is Lord of all. If you go to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3. Gives us a good summary. Of this fine-tuning process. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. The Bible teaches us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. So within these verses, we have a lovely summary of what the purpose was in these epistles. They were to teach doctrine, and they were to reprove of sin, and they were to correct, and they were to instruct in righteousness. And we find this within the epistles. We see from Romans all the way through to the book of Jude, whether it was a specific epistle written to a church, or it was a general epistle that was to be read amongst the churches. The passion was there to fine-tune and to help those churches unto maturity. Furnish unto all good works that the man of God may be perfect. So we seem to see the fine-tuning of the New Testament church in the epistles. We see the formation of the New Testament church there in the book of Acts. In the Gospels, we see the founding of the New Testament church. And then we move on to the very last book of the New Testament, known as the Book of Revelation. And there we have the final days of the New Testament church on earth. The final days of the New Testament church on earth. Go to Revelation chapter 1, please. Are you still with me? Okay. I just want to encourage you to value the New Testament church. We see it in its infancy there in the Gospels with our Lord Jesus bringing it into existence. We see its formation in the book of Acts. It really takes form and it reaches out and fulfills the Great Commission, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then within the epistles, we see the fine-tuning, how God had to deal with different issues in different churches. But note here in Revelation chapter 1, please, verses 19 and 20, the final days of the New Testament church on earth. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, and the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And there in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have reference to seven churches in localities. These are real churches mentioned here in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. And then from chapter 4 onwards, we don't hear of the church again. We don't hear of it again in the book of Revelation. These seven churches, the church at Ephesus there in verses 1 to 7 was a real church there in the city of Ephesus and so on. These were literal churches that existed in the first century. These churches also address prevailing conditions that will exist in churches today until the coming of our Lord. And also we see within these seven churches a decline in love and loyalty towards the Lord Jesus Christ towards the end. So we see within the book of Revelation the final days of the New Testament church on earth. In the Gospels we see the church in its infancy with our Lord Jesus and his 12 disciples. And in the book of Acts we see the formation of the church. It takes form. And then we go to the epistles, 21 books, general or specific. They are there to fine-tune the church. And then we move into the book of Revelation and we read in chapters 2 and 3 of seven literal churches. And we'll see within these churches the decline in love and loyalty towards the Lord Jesus Christ and to his teachings down through history. And I think you'd all agree with me that there is a great decline in Christianity today. In loyalty to the truth of the Word of God. That which was once upon a time accepted as truth is now questioned today. Am I right or not? This is the day we live in. You can walk into a church that once upon a time believed this is an inspired Word of God. They no longer believe that. Pardon me. Once upon a time believed in the inspiration of Scripture, but no longer believe that. Once upon a time believed in creation, that God created, six literal days, and yet they no longer believe that. Once upon a time believed that marriage was between one man and one woman, at the exclusion of others, but no longer believe that. Once upon a time preached against sodomy, but now they embrace sodomy. And the Bible warns us as we draw closer towards our Lord's return, there will be a falling away. In chapter 2, verse number 4, it talks about the church at Ephesus that left their first love. The church at Ephesus was strong in doctrine, but weak in their love for the Lord. And then we go to chapter 3, please. Note then verse 15 and 16, the church of Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was rich in goods, but lukewarm spiritually. And I would dare say this sums up Christianity today, does it not? We are living in the last days. If each of these churches illustrates for us a time in church history leading up towards the Lord's return, there is no doubt in my mind that we today are living in the Laodicean age. But yet we have all of these other marks prevalent today, of course, but we are living in the last days. So we see the church in its final days here in the book of Revelation, and after chapter 3 we read of the church no more. Note then, chapter 4, please, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. The church is taken from the earth. All those that are blood-bought children of God will be taken from the earth. Come up hither. And from chapter 4 onwards, especially in chapter 6, all the way to chapter 19, we have what we refer to as the Great Tribulation. We don't read of the church any longer after chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. For herein the stage has been set for the tribulation period, where God will pour out his wrath upon unbelief and upon Israel specifically. But as Christians, we will not go through the tribulation period. God has not appointed us a day of wrath because God said to John of old, come up hither. So we don't read of the church from chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. The Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians. The Bible makes reference of the catching away of believers. Look at verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet who? The Lord in the air. Come up hither, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The final days of the church. Go to chapter 5, please, verses 1 to 3. But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What's that referring to? The tribulation period. But note verse number 9, please. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we will not go through the tribulation period. That's why, as you read the book of Revelation, there are seven churches that are addressed in chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4, God said to John, come up hither, in reference to the rapture, the catching away of the saints. And God has not appointed us a day of wrath. Glory be to God. The final days of the New Testament church, there will come a day in which Jesus Christ will come again. All the saved from the time of Jesus Christ until the rapture,
will make up this glorious church in heaven. And we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be the bride of Christ. And so shall we ever be with our Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God Almighty. All the saved from the time of Jesus Christ until the rapture of every blood-bought child of God, where the saved, blood-bought child of God, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. Note there in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 27, in reference to His church, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy or without blemish. See, in the epistles we see the fine-tuning of the church. The church was far from perfect. Far from perfect. And then we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see churches that are far from perfect. What about all of these imperfections? The Bible teaches us we'll be presented to Christ as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Well, note then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please, quickly. What about all of our imperfections? My imperfections, your imperfections. Yet when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we will be a spotless, glorified church. We will be local. We will be visible. We will be organized. We will be constituted. Look at verse 51, please. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, not everybody's going to die before the return of Christ. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, this is in reference to the rapture. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, the dead in Christ, and we shall be changed. And we will be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. So we see that God today is working through the church. And it's our privilege to be a part of a New Testament church. And we see in the Gospels the church in its infant stage. And then we see in the book of Acts the church taking form. And then we go to the epistles and we see the fine-tuning of the church. And then, last but not least, in the book of Revelation, we have the final days of the church. There'll be a great falling away. But praise be to God, we're on the victory side. Maranatha, Jesus Christ is coming again to catch us away. And I've already put in my order. I've said to the good Lord, Lord, I'd rather not die. I'd rather be raptured. Because I want to see God's people on time, in the presence of the Lord. Nobody late. Be that glorious church, serving Him, loving Him, for all of eternity. My friend, do you value the New Testament church? As we study the New Testament, we will see the church unfolds. The church is mentioned no less than 114 times in the New Testament. Let me encourage you to love the church. Value the church. And let me ask you this morning, what are you doing to prove your love and loyalty towards the New Testament church? May God help us to value the church.
because our Lord cometh. The dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be a glorious church, the bride of Christ. And all of God's people said, let's bow for prayer.